Hi, fellas. Clint's my name. It's an honour to stand here next to PJ. We just shook hands for the first time at morning tea, but I know of you, and I've heard you speak before. And I think, fellas, we know when it comes to meaningful connection with our marriages, there's few things that cut to the heart quicker. The joke with my wife, PJ, is that when she met me, there was a problem that I didn't know God, and now it's her biggest problem that I do. So and Stikey, thanks for the word. Magnificent process. Me and my wife are going through a magnificent process, and it's the joy has been revealed to me of that today. And it hurts and it brings pain at times. Yeah. And that's where I think God puts on your heart to step in. So can we just pray for PJ, guys? Lord, we're just so thankful for PJ, for what he brings, for how you use him and how you speak through him to touch men's lives, to help us understand where we might be going wrong and some of the trappings and things that we can be aware of those schemes of the enemy and sidestep those and just see wide open space and truth through your love, Jesus. So I just pray over PJ today that his words be your words, Lord, but open our ears, open our eyes, open our hearts, Lord, because you long to do a new thing in us today. You long to do a new thing in our hearts right now, in this moment. We forget the former things. We look to this new thing, Lord, and we are open and we eagerly await it. Bless this man in your name, Jesus. Amen.
As I started yesterday, we're going to talk about resetting, and we talked about Genesis 2, and I'm going to build on past that and then have some practical tips. But to start with, I actually want to make sure I turn this on. I want to go to this song that we sang this morning, and when I came in and we were singing, and I stood next to Clint, and his heart was just oozing, and I stopped singing and I just listened, not to his voice, but to the heartbeat within the voice. And I said to him, thank you for that. It was really special. And one of the things I love about, you know, Better Blokes is I love our worship, because I hear blokes who are just passionate, you know, and week in, week out, that's not the experience often in church. So I want to start with this. I'm chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. I want you to take a moment, and if there's blokes around you, I want you to find a bloke you know, okay? Not one you met, but a bloke you know. Now, you don't have any blokes you know, you just grab whoever you can then. And I want you to eyeball them. And I want you to look them in the eyes and say, you are who the Father says you are. Stand up and eyeball a bloke. One, two. Yesterday, when I was talking about relationships and the speed bumps in life, one of the things that came out was talking about the things that get in road, particularly for intimacy, is our own insecurities. Because we can say, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, but can I eyeball myself in the mirror and go, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made? And Styx, really appreciate magnificent process, magnificent outcome, because it fits as a theme with what I'm going to be talking about today. And if you look in the dictionary of magnificent, you'll get words like splendid, outstanding, extreme, spectacular. And I think that it's really important that we actually understand what magnificent process and magnificent outcome is. The third thing I want to put to you this morning is that authentic intimacy, meaningful connection, doesn't feel safe. One of the myths that we have in our culture is that when I feel safe, then I can reveal myself to you. That is total bullshit.
Hey, that's it. That was right hungerford.
It really is. Because being naked to the soul means I'm exposed, and that is scary. So if you want to do authentic intimacy and you want to feel comfortable and safe, you cannot do it. And I hear what Styx has said about small groups. One of my frustrations was I was part of a small group with three other blokes. One of those is my longest term friend. And you know what? In 12 years, Those blokes couldn't do intimacy. They loved talking about it. They loved talking about vulnerability, but they couldn't be exposed. It frustrated the hell out of me. And I actually pulled the pin on the group. Because it's not just the size of the group, it's actually the participants in the group who actually is prepared to say, I'm ready to be exposed, come what may. This morning I'm going to talk about trees and burls, and I'm going to talk about reclaiming intimacy. And you might go, what the hell? I'm also going to talk about expensive cars. All right? And I'm going to tie it in with the Bible. How's that? All right? There's a challenge. But I'm going to start back with God's design. So back in Eden, what we talked about yesterday, and this is a summary. God created us for, in marriage, to have a complementary counterpart. Not a missing half, but someone who complements us and helps me be the best of me, and I help them to be the best of them. They're a complementary counterpart. We're created in Eden to have authentic intimacy, to be seen and known. We're created for transparency. We're created for innocence, not naivety. Innocence and naivety are not the same. We're created for purity. We're created for partnership. Men are created for dominion, to self-govern. Women are created for social connection. That's Eden. Only two chapters we get all of that out of. But then chapter 3 comes along after this wonderful verse, which we talked about. Adam and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. And just to recap from yesterday is that they were naked and there was no shame. They were transparent. I'm just going to pick up a verse before that and then we're going to go to chapter 3 because this is important. So in chapter 2, and the Lord God commanded the man, you're free to eat of the tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. Very important to understand that passage. And then later on we have the Adam and his wife are both naked and there was no shame. So let's go to Genesis chapter 3. You got that, Shoffy? So, now the serpent was more crafty, naked. Remember I said the similar word, and I'm going to come back to that. Then all, or any of the wild animals that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, you may eat the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat the fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you will die. And so what does the great deceiver say? You're not going to die. You're not going to die. God knows that when you eat the fruit of the tree, you're going to become like God. Wow. What's the number one problem in our secular society? Is everybody wants to be God. Don't they? They want to be God of their own lives. And there are even some factions that want not to be God in God's lives. They want to be God in my life, telling me what I should think. And I'm going to take a detour here because we're in precarious times here because now we've got corporations that have CEOs that think they can tell the rest of the world what to think. And those CEOs carry a lot of power, not only to influence their staff, but they're influencing a whole heap of our society. So I'm cheering on Israel Folau to go to the High Court. Yeah. Now, was Israel wise? No. He was a dumbass with what he posted. But if a Muslim quoted that, it would have been a different response. And he has the freedom within democracy to have his opinion and not to be punished for it. But now we've got CEOs of companies who are saying, we're going to pull our money and we've got a rugby organisation that's scared of losing sponsorship, so they cowtail to whoever's got the money and the power because people want to be God in their own life and there are people who want to be God in your life and my life. And I'll stand up and say, get stuffed. Right? Thanks, Maddie. The serpent was crafty. So I said the nakedness word that in the previous verse, A-R-O-W-M, it's a U. And so there's about deception, pretense. So we have a contrast between Genesis 2 where there's transparency, and then we have the form of nakedness that's not the real deal. And so the serpent comes along. Now, what happens is this. The eyes of both of them were open and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. And the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as they were walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees in the garden. And the Lord God called them, "Where are you?" And I love that Styx talked about this yesterday, because God's comment is a relational question. If you're the perfect parent who knows that your kids are stuffed up, the first thing that comes out of your mouth and my mouth, are we right there, Marty? It's, "What have you done?" Isn't it? "What have you done?" But God goes, "Where are you?" Because he senses broken connection. There's a loss of meaningful connection. Christopher West writes this: "What happened here before they ate the fruit, they were both naked and felt no shame. Now their experience of nakedness changed." Why? God, who is truth, cannot tell a lie. He said if they eat of the tree, they would die. Now, they didn't immediately fall over dead, did they? No. So the question is, what died? And what died was they died spiritually. It was the spirit that was given to them and the calling and the power to love. And when the spirit died in our first parents, so did their ready ability to love in the image of God as male and female. Absent the spirit, sexual desire became inverted, self-seeking, selfish. Adam and Eve no longer clearly saw each other's body, the revelation of God's plan for love. They saw each other's body more as a thing to use for their own selfish desires. We all know that's true. In this way, the experience of nakedness in the presence of each other and in the presence of God became an experience of fear, alienation, shame. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Their shame was connected not so much with the body itself, but the lust now in their hearts. For they still knew that since they were created as persons for their own sakes, they were never meant to be looked upon as things for another person's use or abuse. So they covered their bodies to protect their own dignity from the other's lustful look. I don't know about you, but I go, wow, that is profound. Few paragraphs. That what we lost in the garden has been playing out for millennia. And the battle is, how do I actually do meaningful connection and give up my selfishness, the lust of my hearts and my desires? And as a result of the serpent being crafty, now we have shame. And what goes with shame? Fear and hiding. And one of the things that we do is that in our relationships, we find quite elaborate and tricky ways to hide from one another. Whether it's relationship with blokes or our kids or our mates and partners, our spouses, we can find very elaborate ways of hiding, of not sharing and being transparent and naked to the core, because what happens is fear, shame comes in, shame creates fear, fear says hide, cover up. And that's what happened to our first parents in Genesis 3. They hid and covered up. And here's the dilemma, is that I believe we're hardwired for Genesis 2 for meaningful connection, being seen, being transparent, being naked, and yet I'm so shit scared of it that I find elaborate ways to hide and cover up. And marriage has been confronting that for me. Confronts me all the time about, PJ, why are you hiding here? What are you fearing? So, a couple of minutes to discuss. If you don't want to discuss, that's okay, because this can be a bit challenging.
How has the fall impacted your experience of intimacy, and in what ways do I cover up and hide? I'm going to give you a couple of minutes for that if it's okay, if people don't want to talk. But if you want to share, process, I'm going to give you a few minutes for that one. Go for it. It's a good one. I knew this one would get it going. Okay, blokes, let's tune back this way. I know you could talk about this for a long time. It's great for conversation over lunch, okay? One of the ways that I would hide was in my selfishness, because I thought that if we did what I wanted, had sex how I wanted, and if I felt good, then it was okay. At her expense. And I had to learn that actually great sex is not about what I did, but about who I brought to the interaction. Could I bring me to an interaction and allow her to see me even when I was scared? Because intimacy doesn't make you feel safe. It's scary. All right? So, how does this connect with trees and burls and motor cars? Okay? Well, I'm going to go to a strange passage first of all. It's not a strange passage, but a strange passage in this connection. I'm going to go to Isaiah 61. And 700 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah gave this prophecy. But the context is this. The northern kingdom and the southern kingdom of Israel and Judah are in a bit of a mess. And Isaiah says, you know what? You guys are up the creek without a paddle. The magnificent process is going to get pretty ugly. And it's going to be terrible. And we know that he's also talking about Jesus in this, but he was actually talking to God's people. And in verse 3, it says, instead of ashes, instead of all this painful destruction, I'm going to give you oil of joy. And they will be called oaks of righteousness. And the oak tree is a symbol of incredible strength. And instead of shame, you'll receive a double portion. Instead of disgrace, you will rejoice in your inheritance. And it's foretelling about the coming of Jesus, but it was also talking to the people of Israel and Judah. Now, if you do woodwork, who's a woodworker here? Knows a bit about timber. So these guys know about burls, don't you? So burls are these big gnarly bits on trees. And what causes a burl? Hurt, injury, disease, infestation. So what happens in a tree is when a tree grows and its growth rings keep growing around this way, and when you cut it in lengthways, you get the lovely grain. But if a branch gets broken off and it gets wounded, and then it oozes sap and it puts a big layer of bark over it, and then it grows this big gnarly burl. And from the outside, they look ugly. A scab, thick bark. The tree's been wounded, so it's going to bark itself up to protect itself from any more harm. So here's a really important question, and this one's rhetorical. You're not going to get to discuss this one, okay? How do I bark up and protect myself when I've been hurt in intimate relationships? And how does this impact my capacity to engage in intimacy, to be truly known, if I'm barking up? And the bark serves a purpose, but we don't see the richness of what's inside. And I love burls. There's one of my burls. That's my hands holding it. Found that one in the Hunter Valley. Bought it for about $120, probably worth about $400. Because burls are very expensive to buy. Because they're considered magnificent, exquisite, exotic. Because what you get in a burl, this is a Coolabah burl that I bought in the rocks in Sydney recently, just to bring to better blokes. And unlike the rings and the straight bark, you get this magnificent, distressed, turmoil grain. Unlike any other part of the tree. It's got gnarly bark on the outside. I'm going to pass it around. And what happens is, burls are highly prized in woodworking because of their uniqueness and their creativity. And they get cut into veneers. If you get a big burl and you cut it into veneers and they can use it for actually overlaying stuff, you can make a lot of money out of it. It's prized by turners. Let's have a look at these. These boxes made out of burl, a bowl out of burl. Out of the hurt, out of the damage in the magnificent process becomes a magnificent outcome. An outcome of amazing beauty. But instead we have this wrestle that I've got to bark up, I've got to hide, I've got to cover up because I've been hurt. And what do? I actually miss sharing the richness of what's going on in the inside, the exquisite beauty that in the hands of a master craftsman can be turned into spectacular. Now, what's it got to do with cars? Jaguar historically have used burls for their dashes. So I have Rolls Royce, Bentleys, some MGs, some Mercs. Top-end cars hunt down prized burls for inlays into their dash. How cool is that? Now, I'll never have the money to own a Roller or a Bentley or a Merc, maybe a clapped-out Jaguar, but my wife's got an MG and it's got artificial burl because I've already sussed it out. And I thought, how can I replace that with fair dinkum stuff? The real deal, not the pretense. The real deal. People pay huge money for something that comes out of damage and hurt. Isn't that a great metaphor? And most of us blokes are not taught how to actually let the burl be cut open and sliced and turned and created into something new. We just think we've got to bark up. So I want to give you Isaiah. I'm going back there. Instead of ashes, oil of joy, called oaks of righteousness, instead of shame, you'll receive a double portion. I'm going to give you the PJ Tree version. Okay? I'm not a theologian, and those who are theologians here might go, well, it's inaccurate, but you know what? I'm doing this metaphorically. You will be called strong gum trees, standing tall for righteousness, even with your burls for everyone to see. And your burls caused by hurt will become cherished pieces of expensive timber work. And your shame will be taken away, and your inner strength and beauty will be on display for all to see. Why do I love authentic community of men? It's because it's a place where I actually pull the bark off and expose the inner stuff. Had a late night last night talking with a couple of guys who are good mates. We drank a bottle of red while we were talking. And I think it was about 1 o'clock when I got to bed. But what was special about it was we were taking the bark off. We were getting to see the heart of each other through the hurt, to see the unique patterns of grain that have grown in each other's life. It was rich. And it wasn't primarily about the number of guys. It was actually about the magnificent process of being able to say, here's my hurt. And for my hurt to be laid bare without shame, without judgment, without ridicule. See, that's authentic intimacy. So I do want you to discuss this one. What needs to happen for me to see my wounds as a mysterious gift, which in the hands of the master becomes exquisite and unique, magnificent pieces of creativity? I'm going to give you a moment to think about that and then discuss that one for a bit. Go for it. Some of you have been coming to Better Blokes for a while and had the chance to hear me and know a bit about my journey. And I want to share a little bit about, you know, a burl in my life, in my marriage. In October 2008, Neralee was diagnosed with breast cancer, and they said there would just be a lumpectomy and everything's done. Four surgeries later, chemotherapy. She's alive and well, but the surgery involved a mastectomy of her left breast. They cut her from hip to hip, took tissue off her stomach to reconstruct the breast. She has no feelings in her breast. She put on 15 kilos during chemo, the heaviest she's ever been. And you can imagine going through that is that, you know, she's cut from here to here, she's got a reconstructed breast, she's having chemo, and the chemo cycle is that, you know, 1 week she's throwing up toxic vomit. She has a week of recovery, then a week feeling okay, and then we go back for another cycle. Now, you can imagine what happens to sex in the midst of that. It's not on the agenda. But I got to tell you, is that what I discovered was a level of intimacy that I've never experienced, and I've shared this with blokes, so it's really hard for me to put into words what that was about. But I saw something in her that was beyond her body being butchered. I saw passion and creativity and a whole heap of stuff that I knew was there. And now that she's in the clear, she's still got a butchered body. I refer to her as a real titty and a tummy titty, okay? Oh, she's cool with that. All right. And, you know, just as a bloke thing, as they reconstruct a nipple and then actually tattoo it, so it's always erect. I say, "You happy to see me again, sweetie?" You know? And then she comes out and goes, "Hush, start up," you know? Or gives me a slap around and goes, "Oh, you're always thinking about that stuff and talking about that stuff." But what, even though I'm talking about a lot, she knows that she has the right to go, "No," or "That's not helpful," and I listen. But she knows I'm, you know, hot-blooded male bloke and I'm going to talk about it all the time, but it's no pressure because it's changed. Because sex stopped becoming about me because I had to wrestle with what if we never have sex again? Because a lot of women with chemotherapy, their body changes, their freight train into menopause, and they can't have sex. Physically, their vagina stays dry, doesn't relax, and it's really, really painful, and they can't have sex. And I had to wrestle with, what if this woman that I love passionately, we never have sexual intimacy again? And I had to come to going, will I be okay? And as part of the intimacy journey was going, yes, I'll be okay, and I'm going to love her no matter what. I'm not going to back up to protect. And we talked lots about it, and I think that was part of the key of the intimacy we experienced, as we talked about it. Wayne's wife, Julie, a few years after Neralee, went through the same surgery, same treatment, except for the chemo, with the same surgeon. He's a lovely Christian bloke, Catholic Christian. He's a lovely guy, isn't he? And in the journey as they were coming, I just said to Wayne, I said, "You and Julie need to come over." And Julie's a very private, reserved lady because she's been hurt. And I'm saying this out of all respect, but it's a fair call, Wayne, isn't it? That she's got a fair bit of layer of bark on her burl. She's protective for good reason. And we sat and we talked about our experience, and I said to Wayne, "On the day of your surgery, mate, you cannot be on your own." I said, Neralee was on the table for 8.5 hours. And I got to tell you, it was the most torturous day of my life. I cannot describe how torturous it was. And so I made sure that Wayne was okay. And Wayne and I were talking, and unknown to us really, Neralee had hived off with Julie. And this private, thick-barked woman Neralee says, "Julie, I'd like you to show you what's happened so you're really aware." And so Neralee actually showed her reconstructed breasts in the surgery, and Wayne blew Julie away. Blew Julie away that someone could be that vulnerable with her. It was a new experience. See, that was the burl of Neralee cut open and being seen. And whether it's in my marriage or whether it's with my mates, I have to stop fearing my hurts and see them as something that is a blessing. I say this saying all the time. God draws straight lines with bent sticks. I know, because I know how bent I really am. But if I go back to that Isaiah passage, turn your ashes into oil of joy. Your shame will be transformed. The journey is about discovering what's it like to be in Eden, all those qualities. The magnificent process often is very shitty. But let me give you Romans 8:28, PJ version. God takes the worst shit, composts it, and grows the most amazing plants. It's not the shit that's the problem. It's the composting process that's really important. And that's the magnificent process. Really, if we want to explain composting, you know, we can actually explain it in technical terms and stuff, but do we really understand how crap becomes fertilizer? It's a phenomenology. It's like you plant a seed and we can explain the process, but what actually causes it to germinate, it's a phenomenon. That is God's evidence of God here on earth, because Paul says the whole of creation declares the glory of the Lord and that we are without excuse. But more than that, as Peter said this morning about grace, is that the transformational thing of grace is that God wants me to be transformed here now and experience. The Hebrew concept of eternal life is quality life from now to eternity. That's the Hebrew understanding. And many of us think that when the shit happens and the hurt happens, is that I don't have quality life because I miss. Magnificent outcome is part of a magnificent process. Isn't that the cross? So I want to give you some practical tips. We have to open our eyes and really look and see. We've got to stop looking at one another and start looking into one another. And we have to allow others to look into me so that I can be seen, because that's the heart of intimacy. And I've got to get a grip over my own fears and insecurities and hurts and go, you know what? Some people are going to get this and some aren't. So I talk about a scale. So if 0 level of intimacy and vulnerability and 10 is that I might have the capacity to be down here. I'm going to meet some people that have the capacity here, and some of them might not move. Some might. But there are others in my life who are this, and there's others down here who are helping me to get deeper. So I say you need to look, you need to pray, you need to test. Find the men who are prepared to look into you, and you can look into them, and we can be seen, and we can be known, and we can be understood. And then also to cultivate that in our marriages and in our families is that rather than look at with lustful eyes like Christopher West wrote about, can I look into? Wayne was sharing about boobs and being a boobs man. Oh, I've got to tell you, when Neroli's plastic surgeons, before surgery, the first surgeon said, you've got a lovely pair of breasts. And I didn't say anything. And then the second surgeon came in. She said, you've got a lovely pair of breasts. And I went, yes, 2 plastic surgeons have verified my wife's got a lovely set of breasts. Right? I still remind her of that. You know, Proverbs 5 talks about being satisfied with her breasts and being exhilarated always. In my young days, she said, you keep quoting that verse, I'm going to hit you with your Bible. Because that's biblical for me to be exhilarated by your breasts. But her breasts have changed. And I've learned not to look just at her breasts. I look into who she is as a person. And as her body ages and has been scarred by the battles of cancer and survival, I've got to tell you, I love her more. I love her more because I see her more. And so how do we actually, in our marriages, open ourselves up to be looked into. And how do we look into? And simple technique. For those of you married, when you have sex, don't close your eyes and get off in your own headspace. Look into her eyes. Connect. Don't make it about getting off. Make it about connection. Feel her body. Touch. Not groping. And how do we bring into the physical incredible intimacy and meaningful connection that is reflective of God's plan in Genesis 2? That is a reflection of the triunity of God. When we actually elevate sex to that level, then who wants to accept the crap of a pornographic world? It's garbage compared to what God's designed. And for far too long in the church, we've just said to young guys, particularly, don't. We don't talk about what to do, which is, how do you as a single bloke go, this is so precious that I'm going to put my effort into protecting it so that when it becomes part of my life, it is protected, honoured, cherished. I say to young people all the time is that effectively, when you get married, you've got two choices. You can say, here's the leftovers because I shared it with everybody. Or you can say, I loved you before I knew you and I saved the best just for you. See, that's what we need to hear our young people. It's not what not to do. We need to hold a benchmark up and go, there's something better. Let me tell you about what's better in the area of sex and intimacy. And that porn can never give that. Illicit sex can never give that. That it's about meaningful connection. I'm going to pray in a moment.
Sorry, Peter.
Yeah, that's right. You go, mate.
There's going to be a nasty accent.
We don't want that, brother. We don't want that. There are some things on intimacy we don't need to know, okay? I'm going to pray in a minute. Matt. Yep. Yep. Because God's the God of fresh beginnings and do-overs. But it means the magnificent process is probably going to be a bit more painful. The magnificent process is going to be a bit more painful because of the consequences. Right? So it's like, yes, we have a do-over, but the journey might be and take a little bit of work. Yep. 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 So Alan was just saying about never married as a younger guy, got into pornography, and pornography takes away your ability to feel, to connect, and it does. It does. There's, if you actually came to the talking about porn yesterday, I can give you all the hard evidence on what it does to people's relationships and their lives. But I'll come back to Matthew's question, is that it's not about judgment and sin focus that we heard about this morning. We've got a God of grace and renewal and restoration, but sometimes restoration is not without difficulty or pain. If you're one of those who does up old machinery or old furniture, depending on the state that you get it, it's going to be how much work you get to get it back to the original condition. If you're doing up an old car and there's parts are bashed and rusted out, man, if you had feelings and you're grinding back those bits and then welding in a bit and it had feelings, it's not going to go, thank you very much for helping me out here now. It's kind of like, this hurts. So anyone who says the restoration process is easy is a liar. But God is always gracious. And what he's doing is that as the burl grows, he's doing stuff on the inside. And the danger is that we just keep barking up rather than let God to cut it off, open it up, and expose it. And so intimacy is about that. And sexual intimacy, relational intimacy, is that the biggest hindrance is our hurts, but it's also our biggest blessing. It's paradoxical. And the Jesus that I read about was so paradoxical. If you want to be first, then be last. If you want to be more vulnerable, open up. If you want to be more secure, take the scary risk. Don't hide. It's paradoxical, but it's profound. I'm going to pray in a moment. Unless there's any other quick questions? Yep. Something better.
I guess the reality is that not everyone gets married. Not everyone
exactly.
Has that. How does that fit into that?
Cameron, that's a great question. The question is, how does it fit in for not everyone getting married? And the fact is that what we've done in our society is we've made sex the be-all and the end-all. And the truth is, sex is not a need. Sex is one of the strongest desires and drives in the body, but it's not a need. And if you think it's a need, go without it and see how long it takes you to die. Can anybody tell me they've known someone who's died from not having sex? I love telling 14-year-old boys this. All right? Funny man, Matt. Funny man. So, Russell. And Russell, this is why I've been beating the drum for, 10 years now about how do we build authentic community in men? And that even we might run a cell group or a home group and we think somehow that's going to be authentic and we go and answer the questions, say everything, pray the superficial prayers, go home, and we're not connected. See, authentic community is about meaningful connection. It's about eyeballing somebody. So when we did the affirmation, I went over to Wayne and I gave him affirmation. Eyeballed him. I know you don't. But he's not getting away with it. Because he's part of my community. And so we need to be as men, and Russell, you talked about yesterday with your sons, is that how do we do this in the home, but how do we actually take our boys along and expose them to authentic community where they see the norm is the bark peeled off and the burl showing. But that is not what they experience in the world, and we need to be almost counterintuitive to go, sons, this is how you do it. And for me, when we talked about being a bloke the first time I came along, I talked about my guys that I go to Fraser with as my community men, and it is unique, isn't it, Wayne? It's quite unique that it's not just about having a few beers and drinking a few red wine and catching lots of fish. No, the conversation's in the car, the conversation's around the table. The conversations standing next to a bloke fishing is that they're honest. They're being known. And we have blokes who might come for the first time, and many of them get blown away and say, can I come again? Because they've tasted something they've not tasted elsewhere. And so building community of men where we actually model. And so we need to find the ones, twos and threes that we can actually have an attitude where we're going to connect and we actually value that, prioritise that, do that. Because, there's something. Why do I come to Better Blokes when I can? It's because there's something in the connection of the community here that is just amazing. Just amazing. So I think it's about intentionality and come back to Cameron's question. I think that when we experience that community of men and I can go, listen, the drive for sex is pretty strong in me, but how do I meet my need for intimacy? Because what happens is our culture has served up that sex is the quickest way of intimacy, porn is the quickest way of intimacy, relationships are the quickest way of intimacy. And you know what? People do that all the time and don't have intimacy. Because getting your jollies off doesn't give you intimacy. Just gets your jollies off. And so how do we actually build that where that's the conversation and that's the norm, and we want something better, but there's going to be some blokes who are not going to get married and there will be some struggles. But guess what? We all have struggles. God, just hang on a minute. God has expectations on my sexuality. Just because I'm heterosexual doesn't mean I can shag every woman I think is cute. God actually says, no, here's the parameters, and the parameters are for my good. And so living within those parameters, married, single, same sex, opposite sex, there's still struggles. And maybe that's where the intimacy is, to come and say, I'm struggling in this. How do we work with this? And so it's a different conversation that we want to have, which actually then involves more intimacy. So it's part of that process and part of the outcome. Shoffy?
You've exposed the lie and help them see that we want to spend meat and have steak sandwich.
Especially Wagyu steak.
Yeah. Just seeing our wives, like, for me, just very brief, 25 years, she's had four kids, she's different, but I love her. The good news stories of how we can express this love we can have, which just isn't physical.
Yep. And it's normal. This is normal in a marriage. One to have a high desire, one to have a low desire, and it's not always men. There's always one with a high desire, one with a low desire. I'm the high desire, so I talk about it all the time. But she's the one who goes, dream on. Or she comes and taps me on the shoulder and says, been thinking about you all day. Because when you get older, lunchtime sex is great, all right? It really is, because when you get older, you're too tired at night time. Isn't that right, Leon? Yeah. And as you get older and your kids leave home, you've got no kids around to bother, okay? It's just when the grandkids are around, okay? And she'd tap me on the shoulder and say, how about it, sweetheart? I've been thinking about you. I'd go, you've been thinking about me? That's amazing. I've been thinking about you since I met you. And she goes, rolls her eyes, goes, yeah, I know, sweetheart. Are you up for it? You bet. Because now it's actually a two-way connection that comes out of being looked at, being seen, being known. It's not about my selfishness and my lust. It's a total different feel. Right? Vern? You betcha, and it's a good comment that when the burl's exposed, you go to a wood show and watch some magnificent burls, even people who know nothing about wood will be attracted to it. It's absolutely fascinating. Pete? That's a good question. So the question is, how do we stand against, you know, reality TV, Tinder, and all the stuff that actually cheapens it? And I think one of the things is by having a conversation of holding a higher view. The second thing is actually modelling one-on-one what intimacy is. I remember a conversation when Wayne interviewed me a long time ago about the cancer journey, and I talked about intimacy, and he just said to me, Pete, I'm not at that place. I'm still lusting. But I was out of that conversation. But it's been a journey, hasn't it? It's been a journey of iron sharpens iron, talking about it. And so and we talk about it in a bigger group, talk about it in a small group. And so then it's about those conversations, about how we do that. But it's also about, like the stuff I talked about in porn elective yesterday, is how do we teach our kids that technology is a tool, it doesn't run our lives? And how do we be discerning about what's safe and not safe? And teaching our kids. You know, the scripture says, old men teach young men. Old women teach young women. How good are we at that in our churches in Australia? Not very good at all. Yep.
Well,
Exactly the same. Any of the addictions, the same. Yep, exactly. And so it's really, really, really important that we understand that. How do we actually have a community of men, a community of faith, bring young guys into that? And you know, I see a lot of young guys, and I want to speak to the single guys for a moment. I see a lot of really good quality young guys, but you live in a tough world. You have to process stuff I never had to process at your age. And so I want to acknowledge that it is tough. But I want to stand with you in this. The young men that in my life, that I want to stand with them. I want to say this is not easy, because at one click you're bombarded with a whole heap of garbage that I never had to deal with at your age. And you're told a whole heap of messages and crap that is not tested, that's espoused as wonderful truths. And it's hard. But as an older man, I want to stand with you and I want to cheer you on. And I want to be available to go, when you're doing it tough, come and tell me, because I'm not going to judge. I'm going to pray with you. I'm going to offer a helping hand and say, how can I help you? Do you need me to ring you every day? Because if that's what it takes, I'll do it. For the young guys in my community. And that's about, actually, come back to your question, Russell, about how we build the community. It's almost, we've got to build a countercultural community. And if you look at the rise of men's activities around a culture, men are crying out for this. Men are hungry for this. And I believe we can transform Australia one bloke at a time. One bloke at a time. Yep, but we've got to be fair dinkum and not be scared of our burl and open it up for others to see. Because then others will go, oh, wow, if you can share about that, maybe I can share about it. If you can share about this and you don't get judgment, then I'm safe enough to share and don't get judgment. So it's actually a counter experience to what they're experiencing. Now, I'm not going to go into it, but what it does to the brain, counter experiences, actually changes brain structure. And so therefore, any part of changing growth needs to have a counter experience. So if we've actually not been fathered, we need to have a counter experience of being fathered. And God does that in a mysterious way sometimes. So the counter experience is everything. Last question. Yep. Oh, I think that there's a really interesting thing. As you grow in intimacy physically and sexually, often you grow in intimacy spiritually as well. Because you actually have, if you look at the West, religions around the world have always held spirituality and sexuality as side by side. It's really only been Western Christianity that's separated, and that came from the Gnostics as Roman Greek culture emerged and filtered into Christianity. But it's in history, it's never been separated. And so I actually want to keep it together and go, as we actually have those conversations and as we do the meaningful connections and the intimacy, we'll flow into talking about spiritual stuff. But see, you know, how many of us don't pray with our wives because we're scared we might get it wrong? That's just the burl. The father doesn't care if you get it wrong, because in his mind, there's no wrong conversations. Is there? Simon, when your son wants to have a conversation with you and it doesn't matter how it comes out, you're just happy that he's talking to you, aren't you? That's what the father wants. So do that with our wives. We need to wrap up because I want to go to reflections. So I'm going to do the reflection first. I'm going to pray and then you'll have time to reflect. And I know there could be lots in this conversation we could keep talking about, but what is the desire of my heart in terms of intimacy in my life? What's the next step in my journey of growing meaningful connections, intimacy, looking, seeing, being seen? So who, how, what, when? Don't talk airy-fairy. Make a plan and say, you know what? I'm going to go and take this step by talking to this bloke about this. Or I might have this conversation with my wife after Better Blokes. Get specific. Remember, intimacy is going to be scary. So make a plan. What do I need to change in my thinking, my attitude and behavior in regard to sexual connection so that it facilitates greater and more meaningful connection? That's particularly for the married guys. What is it in my thinking and my attitude and my behavior that I need to change that facilitates better connection? God's called us to be leaders. Let's take the responsibility and go, let's lead in this area. Okay? I'm going to pray. Father God, I want to say thank you for the privilege and the honor to be here at Better Blokes. I thank you that this space, not only can we talk about really important thinking and theological constructs, but we can talk about things like sex and actually raise it to the place where this is about intimacy and connection and a reflection of you as Father, Son, and Spirit. And I want to say thank you that in the magnificent process, we're not alone. That Jesus, our brother, you said, I'm going to send the Spirit into you so that you're not alone. That we're not doing this alone. Help us to access your eternal resources and apply it with our physical resources so that we can actually crack open the burl and see the magnificent outcomes. So as we talk about this stuff and process it, speak to each one of us. Help us to take one step in going forward so that we grow in deeper, more meaningful connection with one another and with you. And in doing that, would you just shine a light to our nation so that every man and woman and child will have a chance to know you, Jesus. Amen.